have visited you a number of times, especially in the beginning, just to see how the Lord is also building His church, and it's a great privilege for me to be. I know there are many on a mission trip this afternoon, or this weekend, right? This whole weekend. But it is always a privilege to be here and to just to share the word of the Lord with those who love Him. It is always a pressure, a pleasure. There's some pressure to it too. But it is a pleasure to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart a couple of weeks ago. And maybe if we can help with the echo a little bit. I was reading with a group of friends. We were just reading the book of Jude together. And Jude only has one chapter. It's a short book to read. It only has 25 verses. It's very short. And as I was reading it, there's a couple of things that really stood out for me. And the Lord started to speak to me through these verses. And I would like to share with you also that what the Lord has laid on my heart. So before I do, let us just close our eyes. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to humble ourselves before you, and to make time and space to come into your presence and to humble ourselves and to hear you speak to us. And Lord, so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak today, not my words, but it will be your words that remain. And Lord, so I pray that as you come and meet with each and every one of us, I pray, Father, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but doers. That we may see the fruit and the purpose of it in our lives. Your word never returns void to you, but accomplishes its purpose for whosoever grasps, believes, and applies it. And Lord, so I pray for a fruitful time in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to read together in Jude from verse 20. The theme of my sermon is building yourself up. And here we read in Jude 20, "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." It's quite a powerful conclusion of a letter that Jude writes to the church. And this morning, what I want to share out of that portion is just simply the first bit, to build yourself up. What does it mean to build yourself up in the most holy faith? It's so interesting, the context of this letter, to help us understand what Jude was saying. It's a very well-known verse that gets quoted often. But really, like I said, it was at the end of a letter and a particular context in this letter. And Jude makes it very clear when he starts off this letter, the reason for writing this particular letter. And I want us just to read the beginning of this book from verse 3, where Jude really explains why he's writing and saying what he's saying. He says here, "Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for your faith." It's very interesting, in the New King James, they actually put in a "but" there. Jude said, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you about something else. I find it necessary to write to you, to appeal to you, to contend for your faith. That was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So here Jude says, listen, I really wanted to write to you about our salvation, but I found it necessary to appeal to you, to contend for your faith. Because certain men have crept in unnoticed, and they have perverted the grace of God and denied our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And then Jude continues to write about these men and the deception that they bring. And he speaks about two things really that they've come to do within the church. They first of all, they come to pervert the grace of God into sensuality. In other words, what he's saying is they are using the grace of God wrongly that produces sensuality. And that word sensuality in Greek literally means a lack of legal or moral restraint, or a disregard for strict rules of correctness, or a disregarding of sexual restraints. You see, the Word of God has certain boundaries, restraints, in which God commands us to live so that we may have eternal life. There is a way that leads to God and eternal life, and then there's the way of the world that leads the opposite. And so the Bible gives us restraints, boundaries in which we live as Christians, as children of God. And these men have crept in secretly, and they use the grace of God for people to cross those boundaries into sensuality, sexually, morally, and into what is right and wrong. The other thing that they do is they deny the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. They deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And it's not just in particular that they say that Jesus isn't Lord. I found so often, I've met many people that believe that Jesus is the Savior, but He's not their Lord. He's not their Master. In that there are people that really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to save the world, but I can still do what I want. I'm going to live my life my way. He isn't Lord. And it's very interesting. The word Lord in Greek means master, owner, one who has absolute dominion arising from ownership. The Bible makes it so clear that when we surrender our life to Jesus, we are not just accepting that He died for our sins. We are bowing our knees and we are accepting Him as our Lord and King. We make Him king in our life. I don't know if you grew up. I grew up with that little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. I don't know if you know that book. When we were unsaved, we were sitting on the crown of our life. Myself, the I was in charge of my life. I decided what I wanted to do and how I wanted to do. But when I get saved, I actually place Christ on the crown of my life, on the throne of my life. And He now leads me. I no longer lead myself. I now follow Him. He is now my Lord and Savior. My Lord and Savior. He is my King. And I follow Him. That's how Jesus called His first disciples, you see. Follow me. And so to that is a very powerful aspect of Christianity. And there are some that comes in and secretly have crept in within the church that says, Jesus isn't your only Master and Lord. But there are others that also have right to your life, to control you. He's definitely not your own Lord and Master. I was recently at a wedding, and after the wedding, an elderly lady wanted to speak to me. She was very excited to speak to me, and she was from England. And, you know, first two people came to me and said, you must please connect with this lady. She really wants to speak to me. And she was so excited about that sermon. And then she started to talk to me because she was so interested to know, how is it possible that we are so fundamental in our belief in the Word of God? As a Christian, she said, I used to be like that, but then I was liberated. I was liberated. I was set free. And I no longer bound by what the Bible says. Because I've realized it is not applicable anymore. And so now I live my life according to a different set of values. And it was such an interesting conversation. She doesn't believe the Bible is accurate. She doesn't believe the Bible is true. She doesn't believe it's relevant. She chooses out of it the principles that is appealing to her, and she rejects those who does not. It was a very interesting conversation, and it just reminded me of so many other conversations that are less blunt in their expression of not following Jesus. Because she was so concerned that we do
what the Bible says we should do. Do you really believe this? Do you really do that? Do you really do this? And I said, yes. And she was amazed. Because she's no longer bound by it, she says. And so I realized when I started to ask her about what does she believe, that she only believes what she wants. Because Jesus isn't a Lord. Jesus is a Savior, but He is not a Lord. She doesn't do what Jesus says. She does what she wants to do. And so that has also crept into the church, and therefore Jude said, I found it necessary to write to you about something else, that you must contend for your faith. And they proclaim Christ as their Savior, but they live their lives their own way, or live just like the world does, and they no longer follow His Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? It makes sense. Then Jude writes almost the entire letter addressing those people who preach a doctrine that leads others astray in their condemnation. And he ends this very short letter with this instruction in light of this warning. And that's Jude 20 that we read earlier. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so that is Jude's appeal to us as those who follow Christ. Four things that he encourages us to do. First is to build ourselves up. And second, to pray in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, to remain in the love of Christ. And fourthly, to wait for the Lord. Now, this morning, I will not have enough time to speak about all four, but I'm just going to start off with what it means to build yourself up in your holy faith. And as you do so, it will actually help you for yourself to find the answer to the other three. What does this mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in my life? What does it mean to keep myself in the love of God? And what does it mean to wait? And I really want to encourage you to actually go and explore for yourself the answers to these questions. To really sit with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and search through the Word for the answers, because you will find it so clearly in it. It's not a mystery. The Word of God is so powerful for those who seek through it, to allow it to speak to them. The most powerful thing in your Bible is the concordance that gives you all the verses that speaks about the same topic. And as you prayerfully do that with the Holy Spirit, you will find the answer to all these questions. What does this mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to remain in the love of God? What does it mean to wait upon Him? And it will really enrich you as you do so. But first of all, I want us just to look at what it means to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. It is very interesting to note, it is something that we need to do, all four of these things. Jude said, this is something that we need to do, but you, beloved, build yourself up and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God and wait for His mercy. And maybe for somebody, as we were on the side, as we were worshipping this morning, I just felt the Lord said, for someone who's maybe going through a storm, maybe you're going through a storm in your life and you're not sure what to do. Maybe you've asked, Lord, what should I do? I want to encourage you with these four things. In the midst of the storm and your uncertainty, do these four things. Build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. And wait for His mercy. Because He will. But that's just on the side. For us this morning, these four things are something that we need to do. It's very interesting. You have to do this to grow in Him, but it also means it is something that we can choose not to do. We can choose not to build ourselves up and pray and keep ourselves in His love and wait for Him. And so we are encouraged to do these things. In the midst of false teaching and deception, what do you need to do? Well, these four things will help tremendously. So what does it mean to build yourself up in your faith, and how do we actually do that? I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in him, rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." It was so powerful and so scary to see how this lady was caught captive by the empty philosophies of this world, and not the obedience of Christ. And so too we are warned, but the first bit for me is where we want to start off, that as you received Christ, as you received him in the beginning, so walk in him, rooted up and built up in him, and establish in the faith just as you were taught. The first thing for us that is helpful to understand is this concept of building. We need to build ourselves up. I don't know who of you are builders. Any builders here? Anybody that built a house? Okay, the parents' room. You know, building is a very powerful thing. It is a very vivid concept that the Bible uses. It is a process that starts. It actually starts with a clear plan. First you have a plan, what you want to do, and then you start to actually build according to the plan. And it is a process of growing from one level to the next. As you add to this whole process, it is called building. This is what I'm doing. I am building something. I am actually building a house. Not at the moment, but I'm building one here on the desk. And so building is a powerful analogy of speaking about something that builds upon brick by brick according to a plan until the structure is finally finished. And so it paints this beautiful picture that this is a process that starts somewhere and then grows. And so to our faith, it starts somewhere, and as we add to it, it grows to something bigger and stronger from where it started. I remember when I built my own house, we had great plans, and it started off in our mind, you know, what this house will look like. And there was a whole process of actually figuring out what we want to build. And then we drew up a plan accordingly, and then finally, we could start building. And so, building starts with a plan. There is a plan which you build to. And then it grows as we add to this plan. Christianity is very similar. When the Word of God says we must build ourselves up, it starts with a plan. It's not a random process. It's not just a heap of bricks that we throw together and hope it shapes a house. There's a plan in which we work. And Christianity is the same. The plan is quite a detailed one. It's fine here. It's quite a detailed plan how we are meant to build. It actually begins with the foundation and it leads to the end. And it's very powerful how detailed the Bible is. We have a very detailed plan how we're meant to build our life. And what we're meant to build with. And accordingly, what plan we're meant to follow. Now, we start with the Bible. But what does this process look like? In reality, the Christian growing and building spiritually. Well, it starts off with salvation. That's where this process starts. That's the foundation. It's actually our salvation. When we surrender our life to God as our Savior and King. And then we follow Him. You see, it's so powerful, the analogy of repentance, which is a 180-degree turn from the way we used to go. We used to go the way of the world. And then we come to repentance, where we accept the Lord Jesus as our King and Savior, and we turn 180 degrees from the way we used to walk, because this way I was in control. I was following what I wanted to do, the desires of my flesh and the way of the world. That's the way I used to go. And then at some point I came to the revelation that I am a sinner in need of the Savior. And I bow my knee and I accept Christ as my King, and I turn from this world, and then I start to follow Him, which leads me in a completely different direction. And that is how we build it. It starts here at accepting Christ as my Savior. But the process then is when I accept Him as Lord and do what He says and not what the world. Follow His example and not that of the world. And so the process starts with salvation. It leads to Christ's likeness. It's very important to understand which one comes first. Christ's likeness or salvation? Salvation. If you get the order wrong, you get religion. It says you must first be perfect before you can be saved. No. The Bible clearly makes clear for us that it starts with salvation. And then the process starts of becoming more like Christ. So we don't need to be perfect to begin this process. As a matter of fact, God says, while you were still sinners, I died for you. I redeemed you while you were dead in your trespasses. It was by grace through faith and nothing to do with you. So none of us can boast. So it starts with salvation and then the process of Christ's likeness. So how do we grow spiritually? Well, first, it's very important to note, again, how the Bible uses the same analogy over and over again to help us to understand. When it comes to this point of building, you first need a foundation on which you build. It's very important. You start with a foundation, and then you actually build on that. And it's very important, you know, the Bible says you make sure that your foundation is a solid foundation, otherwise you're going to have problems later on. Like any house, if it's built on the sand, what does the Bible say? It will not stand. And therefore you must make sure that your foundation is solid. Now the Bible also tells us what the foundation is. It's very interesting, the word uses this picture often. And in so many different ways, it says that we are living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house. It says that Jesus is the foundation on which we build it. And I want us to look at one of these scriptures that so powerfully speaks about it here in 1 Corinthians 3. From verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation, and someone else is building on it. Paul says, I've laid a foundation, and other people are building on it. But you must take care how you build on it. It says here, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, okay, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test which sort of work each one has done. If the work which anyone has built on the foundation survives, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, it will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's very powerful what Paul says. Paul says, listen, I'm a master builder, and I have laid a foundation. And nobody can lay this foundation here, except what is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. But others are going to build on it. And you must be careful how you build on it. You're either going to build with permanent, unperishable stuff, or you're going to build with perishable stuff. And you must be careful how you build with it, and what you build with. Because the day will come when it will be tested what sort it is. And at the end, when Jesus returns, everything that we have built will be tested with fire. And if you build with things that are not eternal, it will be burnt away. House collapse here. It will be burnt away. And you will only receive reward for what remains. It's a very powerful analogy. So it says we must be careful how we build. You get eternal stuff, gold, silver and precious stones, and then you get wood, hay and straw. Be careful how you build. And so encouraging, it says, if you build with eternal things, you will have a reward. But if you build with perishable things, if you build with straw, it will be burnt up. So powerfully it says, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, you will not lose your salvation. You will lose your reward, however. And so we can be saved and build with straw. Or we can be saved and build with eternal things. But the day will reveal it, what sort it was. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we building with? Because we can build wrongly, even if our foundation is right. What we build with will be tested, what sort it is. It will be tested by fire and only the eternal will remain. It will be tested when Christ returns on the day and we will be rewarded for what remains. So, what can we build with? Well, there's two different things. Gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw. Yeah. Which one is flammable? Straw. Yeah. Eternal things, gold, silver, and precious stone, is not flammable, but straw is. So we must be careful that we don't build with straw. Interesting, if your foundation is solid, yeah, if it's Christ, you will not lose your salvation. It says there, verse 15, if anyone works is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You will suffer loss as opposed to those who build with the right stuff and be rewarded. If, verse 14, the work that anyone has done as built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now, it's so interesting, this concept of reward. When you read throughout Jesus' parables, it often comes up. In Matthew 24, 25, we spoke about it earlier this year, this whole concept of preparing ourselves for your return. And Jesus tells parables about what it will be like, the parable of the faithful servant, the parable of the 10 talents, or the 10 minas, or the talents, 5, 2, and 1, and we see every time those who actually built with eternal stuff, those who did what God expected them to do, were rewarded greatly. But those who didn't suffered loss. So reward is part of our hope and our expectation. But if we build with the wrong stuff, we will suffer loss. But yet, as through fire, I don't know if any of you have ever been saved from a house burning down. It's a quite a terrifying thing if your house is on fire. And depending on how far the fire was, determines how much you can save from it. But if you're saved from a house of fire, normally all the things that you have left is what you have on yourself. But the belongings are gone. I remember as a kid once, I came back from school, I was in high school, and as I was coming home, I saw this big pillar of smoke in our neighborhood, and I was so excited to go and find out what it was. You know, like a teenage boy, I got on my bike and I cycled to find the source of this great smoke, and then it was actually in our street, around the corner, there was a house, an A-frame house, that caught, there was an electrical short on the top floor. While the parents were gone, the nanny was at home looking after the baby, and the garden man was working in the garden, and the house caught fire. And so the lady just grabbed the baby, ran out of the house, and the garden man ran up the stairs with a housepipe, trying to contain the fire on the first floor. And by the time I got there, there was about 30 or 40 people in the street looking at this house burning down. And like a good teenager, you know, I didn't want to just watch, so I climbed over the wall And I discovered it was only the cleaning lady and the gardener trying to fight the fire. And me and my friend, we decided we're going to go in and get as much as we can out of the house. We started to run in the house and take out all the furniture, with everything in the downstairs, until the flames came down and scorched our head. And then we decided it's time to get out. And the house was completely ruined. By the time the fire brigade came, which is about 2 hours later, there was a factory burning down, all the fire engines were busy. It wasn't a priority, but by the time they got there, there was nothing left except that what we say from fire. And God says, listen here, I want to reward you. It's great. It's part of our encouragement and hope that one day we will not just be saved and be in eternity forever, but we will be rewarded. God says, I don't want you to suffer less. I want you to be rewarded. Who of you want to go to heaven and get a reward? Yes. Who of you want to go to heaven and get no reward? Just grateful to be there. Well, if you want a reward, you need to build with the right stuff. Where do we get the right stuff? It's in here. If you want to know what are the right things to build with in your life, what are things to guide you, to establish, to apply in your life, what are the boundaries to lead to not just eternal life, but a great reward to be found in the Word of God? And that's where you find everything in the Word is eternal. It is precious. It is not flammable. So what the Word teaches, and it is so fascinating for me always to see what did the Holy Spirit in His wisdom recorded, preserved, and was and remained for us 2,000 years later. You know, if you think about the words of Jesus, if you think about His teachings, if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, it was probably a whole day, but what was preserved for us by the Holy Spirit was 2 minutes. 2 minutes of a sermon. Those words must be very important. That Sermon on the Mount, that what was preserved for us, must be so important. As a matter of fact, if I were to find someone and convert them to Christianity and leave them on an island all by themselves, I could just read them the Bible and say, my son, my daughter, just do this. And you will not only be in heaven, you will be rewarded for it. This is eternal. Anything outside of this book, I'm not so sure. I know for certain that whatever is in the Bible is gold. Whatever is not in the Bible, I'm not saying it is not true, I'm not saying it's not applicable, I'm just saying, I'm just not sure it is as gold as what is in there. So be very careful to stake your life on stuff that's not in the Bible. If it contradicts what the Bible teaches, I can guarantee you, destroy. If it contradicts the Bible, it is destroyed. If it's in the Bible, it is gold. I'm not saying what is not in the Bible is not true, it's not applicable, but I'm saying it's going to take me a lifetime just to do what is in the Bible. And I'm therefore not going to stake my life on anything that is not in the Bible. And I'm going to focus my life into understand and to apply what Jesus taught, what the Bible teaches us, how we meant to live our life. And I'm going to spend all my energy on that. Everything that is not in there, I'm going to take with a pinch of salt and say, you know what, I'll put it on the shelf. And as soon as I got all this stuff covered, nah, I will look into that also. Because I don't want to waste time building a store. I want to make sure that what I'm building is gold. And therefore, I love being in this church. I love Craig because I know what he will give you is not just a solid foundation. He will give you precious stones. He's not going to quote you weird and wonderful mysteries from other people's revelation. He's going to teach you what the Word says. And you can take hold of that and build your life on that. Because our heart is for you all. Do not only be in heaven, but be there with a great expectation and joy for receiving a great reward. It's one of the values of our church. is we value the Word of God. We believe it is the truth, and it's the way to eternal life. Will it cost you to apply this truth in your life? Yes, absolutely. Jesus made it so clear. There is a price for following Him. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Many of these things, when you start building with it, you'll have to deny yourself what your flesh wants. And you have to carry the cost for doing so, because the world will reject you for it. It will ridicule you. It will persecute you for following the truth. There's a cost to it. But you know what? It will lead to eternal life and great reward. And therefore, we will always encourage you to build with the right stuff. There was a movie like that, wasn't there? The right stuff. The right stuff. Colossians 2 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk in Him, rooted up and built up in Him, and established in Him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. But see to it that nobody takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. As you receive, remain in it, just as you were taught, according to Christ. And when we build with what we receive, just as we were taught in the Bible, according to Christ and the rest of the Bible, it will remain. Jude chapter 3 says it so powerfully in his introduction, but beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to appeal you to contend for your faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. If somebody comes with a new revelation of what it means to be saved, be very cautious. It was delivered to us once and for all. This is it. For 2,000 years. Be very careful. When somebody brings you a new and a different revelation, be careful. Once and for all, we have received the way to eternal life. The boundaries, the road, the way to follow Jesus. Be very careful, especially if it contradicts. If it contradicts, you can know for sure this is true. Yeah? So I want this to settle in your hearts and in your minds. If you hear anything that is contrary to the Word of God, you say, destroy it. Yeah? Don't build with destroy it. So we need to find out, very important, we need to find out what did Jesus teach. He's now our Lord and Savior. We now follow Him. So it is important for us to know what He taught, to understand what it means, and how to apply it. Once you find what the Word says, accept it in faith and apply it to your life. Colossians 2 says so powerfully, therefore, as you received Christ with the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted up and built up in Him, and establishing the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Yeah? But it will be challenged. The Word of God will be challenged, as we see every day when we switch on the TV, when we watch a series, when we watch a movie, when we look at adverts. Everything that the Bible teaches as truth, the world contradicts. Sexuality, morality, what is right, what is wrong. Everything gets challenged constantly. It says it so powerfully, verse 6, see to it that nobody takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What will the truth be challenged with? Philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions, and the elementary principles of this world. Be aware of these things. I so often watch movies with my children, and they don't like it when I do. I will tell them, that is not truth. Do you understand what they are trying to communicate to you? brainwash you with and accept as the norm. It is a lie of a child. Certain movies, I don't watch with my children anymore because they know what I will say about it. And so afterwards I make sure that I have my opportunity to teach them that what you saw, this is why. Destroy. So we need to build not with the world's ways, but the principles, its principles, traditions, and philosophy. We need to build with God's ways. And the more we build with God's ways, the more Christ-like we become. The more we become like Him. And we follow His teaching and example, not that of the world, but we need to be watchful. It's not only the knowledge of the world. It is the application of it. But it starts off with here, it says here in 2 Corinthians 10, it says something very powerful. It says here, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is how we fight in the midst of this world. Not with physical weapons, but our weapons are powerful. It's powerful to do what? To destroy arguments, lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Craig, I want to use this example. In this world, you are going to be challenged with empty philosophy, deceit, human traditions, the way of the world, and what the Bible says, the way you fight this war, because it's a war for your soul. Make no mistake about it. It is a war for your soul. And the Bible says the way you fight this warfare is to take every thought captive. Every thought that is induced and produced from the way of the world, everything that comes to our mind when we make decisions in our life, you are always going to be confronted with how the world reacts and how Jesus teaches us to react. What the world says is the right thing to do and what God says is the right thing to do. It will be constantly be a battle. And the battle starts in your mind where you have to decide whose voice are you going to follow, whose truth are you going to accept. And so the Word of God says that we must take every thought captive. Can I explain to you in Greek what it means? Captive means this. You restrain the thought. Yeah? You restrain it. You take it captive that it doesn't go where it wants to. Yeah? Now I know where you want to go, but I'm going to take you captive. And then what must I do? I make it obedient to who? Who is who? My king. So now I must make you obedient. So now I'm going to go. You will now obey Jesus. Yeah? So I'm not going to go where you go. I'm going to take you captive. Then I'm going to make you obedient to Christ. And then I'm going to act according to Christ. So every thought. Take every thought captive and make it obedient. But I don't care. You can go back now. Yeah? That is the war that we fight. Do not be deceived. The world wants to lead you astray. But God wants to lead you to life and life abundance. And it's not just the knowledge of the word, it is the application of it that changes us. It's not the knowledge of the gospel that saves us. It is our response to the gospel that saves us. It's not knowing what the Bible says. It is doing what the Bible says. I mean, as a matter of fact, Jesus, I don't have the scripture here, but here in Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You see, true repentance is not this, I used to go the way of the world, then I accept Jesus as my Savior, and then I do this. Have you met Christians like that? They say they're Christian, but they still go the way of the world. Jesus said, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. And then he goes on to tell a parable. Therefore, and I'm going to read you the parable. You see, because when you get saved and you turn around, then you need to follow the law. That's why Jesus says in 1 John, the word of God says in 1 John 1, it says, how do we know that we know him? Because it's a quite important question, because many will say, Lord, Lord, Jesus, I never knew you. So how do we know that we know him? It says 1 John 1, it says, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps his commandments, truly the love of God has been perfected in him. And so Jesus said, not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. And then he tells us a parable how it works. Yeah, I've got that here today. From verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, puts it into practice, he will be a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so it's not just the knowledge of the word of God, it is the application of it that leads to eternal life. It is the application of the word of God that will help us to overcome and endure all the storms in our life. You know what this parable makes so challenging? Both the builders heard the word of God. They both thought their house was secure. But only one of them. Both builders faced storms. If you follow Jesus, you're going to face your storms. You might even face some extra ones, simply because you're following him. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world, and he says that if you follow my words, the storms will come, but your house will not fall. It is when we do not apply his house, his words, that our house becomes insecure. And so it's not just the knowledge of the word, it's the application of it. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with us and helps us not just to understand what it means, but to apply it into our lives. And when we apply it into our lives, it produces fruit in our lives of Christ's likeness, and that fruit brings glory to God. And then when we one day stand before him, we will receive a reward for it. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you continue with this church, you have a good builder, a good supplier of eternal material. So I love about Christ. About Craig. I love about Christ, but also about Craig. Is his love for Christ, his obedience to Christ, his searching the truth, and wanting to share that. Now I want to encourage you not only to learn about the truth at church, but to go home and ask the Holy Spirit. As you read the word, he's showing you his ways. And when you discover it, believe it. Apply it. Know that you will be challenged because of it. But remain on that path and it will lead you to eternal life. Amen?
Amen. Let's pray.
Father, I want to thank you for this time that we had this morning, just to be reminded and encouraged that you came to save us, but to also lead us into life more abundantly than what this world can ever offer. And Lord, so as we accept you as our Savior, we also want to accept you as King and follow you. We want to follow you as you called your first disciples, Lord, when they left everything, forsake all, become obedient to you. And in that obedience, they got to know you, spend time with you, discover who you like, see great things, and become close and intimate with you. God, that is my prayer for each and every one here today, Lord, that we will not just relate to you as our Savior, but our Lord. That we will follow you also, wherever you lead us. As difficult it may seem at times, it always leads to life. Oh God, I pray that you will grant us the faith to believe what you say. The courage to do it in the face of this world. And your grace to help us to overcome every challenge. God, so this morning as we are here, God, I pray that we will all respond to you today. I'm going to give you a moment, just 30 seconds, just to reflect on the word this morning and what stood out for you. And just speak to the Lord, just in your own words. Just be honest, just close your eyes, just in your hearts, just respond to the Lord. What is He saying to you? How should you respond? While all the eyes are closed, if you are here this morning and you've maybe never come to the point where you value me, surrender to life. Say, God, I want to follow you. Save me. Save me from my sin, my guilt and my shame. Grant me to follow you. If that is you this morning and you want to respond to him, in that way, I just want you to raise your hand. Just to receive it. If you want to surrender to him, bow your knee to follow this king. Okay. Anyone else? I'm not going to call you forward. It's just between you and the Lord. Then there's some of us here today that you realize that I need to follow him again. Like I did that first time. Absolute surrender, childlike faith, and do the things that he said I should do. But his commandments is not to fear, but it brings me closer to who he is. If that is you this morning, and you just want to say, Lord, I want to follow you afresh again, Lord. I want to follow you again like I did in the beginning with all of my heart and passion, with absolute surrender, and I belong to you, Lord. If you want to make that decision today, I just want you to respond. I will answer those. Say, Lord, here I am. I want to respond. I want to follow you like that again. Lord, thank you. That is you. Just respond to me. Thank you. Can you just raise those? Raise that. Drop it again. Lord, I want to pray for each and every person, Lord, that responded today. I want to thank you for salvation. I want to thank you for that brave decision this morning to surrender our heart to you. Oh God, all eternity celebrates. Because it was worth sending you. It was worth dying for a while. It was worth it. Another one has made a decision. And the sins are forgiven. She is redeemed, and she belongs to you. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you will fill our heart with the knowing that she belongs to you, that nothing can take her from you. That she is redeemed, forgiven, as sin and shame is taken away, she belongs to you. And Lord, I want to pray for those who responded of just making commitment to follow you again. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that as they open the Word, the Lord, as they read your Word, it will become alive to them, afresh in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, it will be their food and their drink, Lord, that they will be satisfied by it. Oh Lord, this world just keeps on making us thirsty and empty. But Lord, when we see you and hear your words, it leads to the fullness. Lord, I want to pray for that for each and every person that responded, for all of us, Father. The word will become alive again. Fill us, lead us, and bless us. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.